The reading for today is, we'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We'll read through chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice, and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. As we come back to 1 Peter after a few weeks away, we want to kind of play catch up a little bit so that we can look at today's text, which is chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, in its context, the context in which Peter wrote it to the original recipients initially. You may remember that as Peter begins the letter, he's writing to a group of Christians, many of whom have been Christians for some time, but now they are scattered and living outside their homeland and suffering persecution and difficulties. And he writes to them and says to them, "God has chosen you according to his foreknowledge, and God has sprinkled you with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has sanctified you by his Holy Spirit. He has shown great mercy to you. He has caused you to be born again. He has given you a living hope. This God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He has promised for you, believer, an indestructible inheritance And not only has he promised that inheritance, he's keeping that inheritance for you so that it will never perish or soil or fade. Not only is he keeping your inheritance in the heavens, he's protecting you while you're here on earth, protecting you by his power in order to guarantee your obtaining of that inheritance that he's keeping. And he's gifted you, believer, with faith to believe him and to love him, even though, as Peter states here, you cannot see him now. He has given you, he's given every believer joy in the midst of trial and circumstances so that our faith might prove to be genuine. And then Peter continues in verse 10 and says, this salvation, this gospel, the glorious gospel of God, was the subject of all the prophets prior to the coming of Jesus. It was the subject of all their attention and all their focus. It was the theme of the apostles' preaching. And it is, as Peter says here, the very center of the angels' interests. And then when Peter gets to verse 13, where we picked up in our reading today, he begins applying these gospel truths, working through the practical application of gospel realities for our souls. He says, be preparing your minds for action. Be reining in all of the dissipating thoughts and the distracting affections. And don't be reconformed to the way that you used to be. You've been saved from your old way of life. Don't go back to living that way. But rather, be holy, Peter says. In fact, he quotes God who says, be holy because I am holy. And he continues, during your stay here on earth, conduct yourselves in fear. Take great care, painstaking care, to please God in everything. Because this God loves you. And these directives that Peter gives here, preparing your minds for actions and reining in your thoughts and affections and not being reconformed to the way that you used to be and being holy and conducting yourselves in fear, these directives and expectations from Peter are not without incentives from him. He says in verse 13, very clearly, Christ is returning. This is the way he says it. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This Christ is returning, and a more abundant grace with him. And with regard to being holy, God himself is holy. He's called us to follow him, to be like him. And then he continues on in verse 18, after instructing us to conduct ourselves in fear while here on earth, telling us that we've been redeemed. God has redeemed us with the blood of his own dear Son. We've been born again with imperishable seed that will endure forever. He reminds us that Christ came and he appeared on earth. He lived in flesh, frail flesh like ours, so that our faith and our hope would be in God. Peter is writing to this group of Christians. The scriptures are written for us, saying, this gospel has rescued you. It's rescued you for salvation from your sin and from yourself and from Satan. And it's rescued you for holiness, for careful living. It's rescued you from your former ignorance. If it has rescued you from the futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers. Peter says, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Due to the hope that we have in Christ who saved us, Peter says, be holy. Conduct your entire lives with holiness and in reverent fear of him who saved us. And he doesn't stop there, but he continues in verses 22 and following. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the church, from the heart. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable. You've been born again for this purpose. Christ has saved his people in order that we might love one another, in order that we might express love one another. The last time we were in Peter together, it was on be loving was the title. The strong emphasis here from Peter that we should be exercising love one for another. God saves us as his people for a life of love. The call to live a holy life includes, or we may say, is evidenced by proper relationships among believers, especially proper relationships among church members. Holiness and love are both expected. Peter, here in the end of chapter 1, presents earnest love among church members as the hallmark of being converted. Your holiness before God, your practical holiness before God, is inextricably tied to your love, expressed love for others. Again, listen to verse 22, the way Peter says it. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, since you have obeyed the gospel, since you have repented and believed the gospel for a sincere love of the brethren, this is what God saved us for, that we might exercise and reveal love one for another. And he says, since that's what you've done, do it. Fervently love one another from the heart. One of the first marks of a Christian is love for other believers. So as I mentioned previously, when Peter begins this letter, he starts by reveling in the reality of all that God has done for us. The salvation that has been provided, the love that was shown, the grace that had been given, the mercy that had been shown. And then verse 13 of chapter 1 is where the application portion of the letter begins. Be hopeful. We are instructed to untangle our hearts from the world and to turn our lives towards God as our only lasting comfort and rest. And not just be hopeful, but be holy. Our progress in living before God as holy is directly related to our understanding and application of the biblical description of the holy God. Hence, be holy, for I am holy. Be hopeful, be holy, be fearful. Verse 17 of chapter 1, not a dread of God as a hard taskmaster or some sort of vindictive judge, but a holy, reverential fear of offending him. As his children, we want to exhibit a tender concern to please him in all things, in every respect. It's a fear. The fear of God is a fear born out of reverence in a spirit of adoration. It's not a slavish fear. So be hopeful, be holy, be fearful. And be loving. As I mentioned, it's a clear mark of sanctification and holiness. Our love for one another. Which brings us then to chapter 2. Let's look again at the first three verses of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice, and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Long for the pure milk of the word. So if we've had be hopeful, be holy, be fearful, be loving, today is be longing. Be longing for the Lord. Be longing for the things of the Lord. As you can tell from verse 1, it's not really a new start here. This is a continuation of the previous passage with regard to being loving or fervently loving one another. Because you've been born again, of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. Therefore, there's an expectation. Verses 1 through 3 are an unpacking by the Apostle Peter of what it means, what it might look like for us to love one another. It looks like putting aside all malice. It looks like putting aside all deceit and hypocrisy. It looks like putting aside envy and all slander. Now, apart from Christ, separated from Him, in an unconverted and lost state, this list, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, describes humanity well. No matter how we think we may appear before other people, we are full of the most abominable evils of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We may not be guilty of indulging in gross outward sins. We may not engage in evident iniquity for others to witness, but all humanity, for all time, since the sin originally in the garden, all humanity is wicked to the core, heinous through and through. Which is why Peter says here, once we've come to Christ, we should have put these things away. And we must keep putting them away. All malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Because in our dealings with other people, we have this natural, default, almost automatic proneness to operating in a seemingly unending cycle of, outwardly speaking, deceit and hypocrisy. Saying, I'm not who I really am, or I'm not what I really am, which is deceit. And hypocrisy, saying, I am what I'm really not. Now, we've been there at some level, and we've seen it in others. The difficult thing about dealing with these sins, the malicious aspect of deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, the difficulty with dealing with it is we can see it so clearly in other people. But I'm not here to preach to other people. I'm here to preach to me primarily, and I trust that you will hear it as intended for you from the Scriptures. We are prone, because of our sinful natures, to operate in this system and cycle of deceit and hypocrisy outwardly towards others. But it's not just an outward issue. Inwardly, that secret desire to see others hurt or harmed, that envy, well, we wouldn't say it that way, but envy and jealousy, when we are grieved because others receive good or blessing or benefit, we want what they have, that's wickedness. It is malicious and it is evil. When others experience fortune in some way that we don't, our hearts lust after that thing, often to the point of envy and jealousy. And as a result of that, our propensity to slander then goes through the roof. It shoots sky high. Because the reason that happens is because we actually believe in our twisted understanding that merely by our speech, by our words, that we can somehow lower others. And not just lower others, that would be bad enough if we stopped there, but we tend to also attempt to elevate ourselves. And then in our distorted reality, we continued living with self on the throne of our own fabricated universe. And this sick miserable, wicked cycle becomes the sad, miserable story of our lives. Listen to Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is inescapable for all of humanity. Or again, the apostle writing to Titus, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now, this pathetic ending doesn't have to be true for us, and for many of us, it isn't. It wasn't the end of the story in these instances that I've quoted from in Ephesians and Titus either. Listen, as Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, as it continues, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God, having been rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And the same when the apostle wrote to Titus, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But the next verse says, Titus 3:4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It wasn't the end of the story for the Ephesians. It wasn't the end of the story for Titus or the Apostle Paul, who had authored these letters. It wasn't the end of the story for these Christians that Peter is writing to. We noted in the outset he's writing to them as believers, as people who have trusted in Christ and repented of their sin. He's already laid out, Peter has, all that God had done for them and in them. And now he's taking the truths of the gospel and he's applying it to their souls. He's making sure that they realize that the way into Christ is the way on in Christ. He's making sure that they didn't pull out a chair and have a seat on this journey towards heaven, but they continue pressing on and pushing forward. Hence the putting aside all of these things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Peter is showing us what a life in Christ must look like. Because God has accomplished all these things for you and in you, you must be constantly and continually putting aside and doing away with your old self, crucifying the deeds of the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, putting aside all malice. Now he begins here with an all-encompassing generality of evil intent. Put aside all evil intent. The specific word that Peter chose here is the exact opposite of virtue. So anything that's not virtuous, put it away. It's evil. Be done with maliciousness among your fellow humans, especially among fellow believers. So he begins with the general statement, put aside all malice, and then he lists two pairs of couplets, deceit and hypocrisy, which function as twins of sort, and then evil and slander as well. But put away all deceit, all concealing of truth, be done with it. Any misrepresentation of facts, as a Christian, be putting it aside. And keep on putting it aside. And hypocrisy. Put aside all pretense. Stop pretending to be what you are not. To be a hypocrite is to be like Satan. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan is a hypocrite. And then envy and slander. Put aside envy. That discontented resentment. Put aside jealousy. Stop longing within for what others have and trust in the providence of God and what He's given you. And trust that what He's given others is what He wants for others. He's a good God and He does all of His pleasure, even in our individual lives. And put aside all slander. Speaking or spreading falsehoods about others. Put it aside. Put aside disparaging defamation of others. Now, we are careful and calculated about this at times. We like to slip it in an insinuating fashion. Again, Satan is a slanderer. His very name means slanderer. He's a slanderer of God and of His people. In no way should we find ourselves as Christians being slanderous. Peter says, as Christians, as those who have been born again through the imperishable seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, put it all aside. All malice, put it aside. All deceit and deception, put it aside. All hypocrisy, put it aside. All envy, put it aside. And all slander, put it aside. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of the sins that we are tempted towards or that we're prone to as Christians. But this list, the general maliciousness, and then the specifics of deceit and hypocrisy, as well as envy and slander, are real, actual dangers to the Christian, which is why Peter notes them here. These particular vices destroy all relationships, especially Christian ones. These sins rip away the threads of love among God's people. Again, this list, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, it doesn't describe all of who we are without Christ, but it does make clear that without Christ, we are all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. And so Peter here, for the love of God's people, warns specifically against these sins. Specifically these sins because, verse 2 tells us, they are preventers of growth. They cause us to stagnate, to plateau, if stagnating and plateauing is possible. These sins in particular, they allow us to fill up on self. And when we fill up on self, there's then minimal desire or craving or longing for anything pure or anything lasting. Namely, as Peter says in the text, the pure milk of the Word. And that's what Peter is demanding that we long for. Verses 1 through 3, there's basically two main points here. And I'm preaching the whole thing without a point. But I'm going to tell you the points right now. It's don't do this and do that. Okay? Don't be deceitful and malicious. And don't be hypocritical or envious or slanderous. And long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for Christ and the things of the Lord. This pure milk of the Word. I'll be honest, at a simple glance in our language, it looks like a pretty simple statement that Peter is saying, put these massive sins away and long for more Bible, reading of the Scriptures. But it's actually not at all what's being stated there. I would like to tell you that I could confidently tell you exactly what is being stated there. But it's all over the map with regard to the specifics. I can tell you generally what Peter is hitting on is that we should, metaphorically, in the same way that newborn babies crave sustenance, crave milk, the longing that they have to eat, we should long for the Lord and the things of the Lord in that way, in a rational way, in a spiritual way, in a reasonable way, in a genuine way. All of these concepts and definitions are caught up in this phrase that Peter has used here in the original language, the pure milk of the Word. The reference is more general than just desiring the Scriptures. It includes them because they are about Him. But the reference is more general than that. It's more a craving of Christ, a longing for the Lord. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If we are going to grow, if we're going to mature in our faith, then we must put aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Spiritual growth in Christ's likeness is an impossibility if you are not putting aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. It's not just unlikely that you're going to grow. It's not just going to be more difficult to grow. It's not that you're going to grow more slowly. Peter isn't mincing words here. So that by it, you put these things away and you long for the pure milk of the Word, you long for the things of the Lord, you pursue Him with your whole heart, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There will be no spiritual growth. There will be no maturation in the faith. There'll be no increasing in Christ's likeness apart from putting these sins aside and putting on the Lord Jesus and pursuing Him with our whole hearts. These particular sins, as we can see from the end of verse 2 there, do not only affect others. We've hit on that already. It's understandable that us being malicious in our hearts would affect others, or that deceitfulness and hypocrisy and envy and slander, they definitely are towards others and they affect others. But here, Peter says, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, he's pointing out these sins, they aren't just negative aspects of your horizontal relationships. They're not just going to negatively affect other people in your life. They will damn you if you don't put them aside. The desire to grow in respect to salvation, the desire to grow in Christ's likeness, springs from an experience of the Lord's kindness. Verse 3, picking up in verse 2, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This craving for Christ, this longing for the Lord and the things of God, this desire in us springs from us experiencing the kindness of the Lord in our life, experiencing His mercy being shown to us, experiencing the reality of being born again, and His grace dumping from heaven into our lives continuously, that creates a desire to be pleasing to Him, a desire to pursue Him, a desire to put aside sin and to put on Christ and His righteousness. Long for the pure milk of the Word, if you have tasted the kindness. It's wonderful because what is being commanded of us has been provided for us. God does the remarkable work in us, removing the old heart and putting in a new heart. And then He commands that new heart that now has the capacity to long for Christ and to obey Him and to do things that are pleasing to Him. He's given us what we need so then we can fulfill the commands of the Scriptures in the power that God has accomplished in us and through us. And in the same way that that desire, that craving, that longing springs from an experience of the Lord's kindness, Listen to me, the lack of desire, the lack of longing, the lack of craving reveals no experience or little concern with regard to the Lord's kindness. Peter says, like starving newborn babies, long for the things of the Lord. One of the most instinctive things in a newborn is to eat. One of the most instinctive things for a Christian is to long for Christ, to crave the things of God. It's not just instinctive, but there's an eagerness, and it's incessant. Have you ever tried to settle down a hungry newborn apart from feeding them? Not much else will suffice. And if it does, it won't suffice for long. Peter, in this easy to understand and clear metaphor, is saying this is what the Christian life should look like. That kind of instinctive, eager, incessant longing for the things of God. A craving after Christ. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, then you will find yourself putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you will find yourself, in the same way that a newborn baby longs for milk, you will find yourself craving the things of Christ and longing for the things of the Lord. And you will find yourself, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, growing in respect to salvation, maturing in Christ-likeness. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you? Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Have you known His mercy in your life? Have you known His grace, that amazing grace that once you were blind spiritually, but now you see? Have you experienced that initial impact of salvation, creating a desire for more? Have you gotten rid of the sin and the old habits and the maliciousness and the deception and the hypocrisy and the envy and the slander? Are you longing for Jesus? Are you longing for the things of the Lord? Our cravings for Christ increase when we shed the destructive vices. When we put aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, the desire, that insatiable desire for the Lord, will grow. But if our lives are marked by malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, we will not long for the pure milk of the Word. We will not grow in respect to salvation because we have not tasted the kindness of the Lord. If malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander describe your life here, basically, if you're living like hell now, you should not expect to arrive in heaven later. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, because you've been born again of seed which is imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God, therefore, keep putting aside all maliciousness and be done with deceit and hypocrisy, falsehoods, and pretensions. And keep putting aside envy. Fight to be content in the Lord and not jealous of others. And certainly when envy and jealousy seek to rise up within, put it to death before it flies out of our mouths in slanderous talk, attempting to lower others and lift up ourselves by spreading falsehoods. And putting aside these sins, long for Christ. Long for the truths of the gospel. Long for following the commands of God. So that we might, as individuals and collectively as a church, grow with regard to salvation, with regard to gospel truths. And again, the helpful, pointed statement in verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Listen, Peter was not doubting whether or not he was writing to Christians. He knew that they had professed Christ. He had talked about all that God had done in them and for them. But he was also encouraging them, and therefore encouraging us, that a little bit of self-evaluation with regard to what we are craving, what our taste is longing for, is helpful. He's quoting again from Psalm 34. You may remember in chapter 1, we pointed out that Peter had quoted from Psalm 34 already. O taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, all who have experienced the grace of Christ know that He's good. Everyone who have tasted His mercy, they know that He's good. The psalmist continues in Psalm 34, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And the reality of this truth from the psalmist was true when the psalmist wrote it. It was true when Peter is writing his letter, and it's true this morning. If you've yet to taste and see that the Lord is good, you can still put your refuge in Him. You can still come to Christ. You can still repent of your sins and turn to Him, trusting in Him, and find this blessed happiness both now and forever. You can find refuge in this God by running to Him. He has promised to save to the uttermost all who trust in Him. Not some, not a handful, every single one who comes trusting in Him, He will save. And every single one that He saves will be putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And everyone that He saves will be longing for the pure milk of the Word. And everyone that He saves will be growing in respect to salvation because they have tasted of His kindness. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths of the gospel, for Christ our Lord. We thank You for Your Spirit, and we pray, God, now that You would take the Spirit and lead us into all truth, that You would save, God, and that You would sanctify. Based on the truths as they are in Jesus, will You accomplish Your good pleasure in the lives of Your people. In Christ's name, amen.